Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Life begins at conception. That's the church's judgment. I accept it in my personal life. But I refuse to impose it on equally devout Christians and Muslims and Jews. I just refuse to impose that on others.
I don't see how a person can separate their public life from their private life or from their faith. Our faith informs us in everything we do. My faith informs me about how to take care of the vulnerable.
And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. A hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop.
The forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and the cleansing waters of our baptism are the only thing which truly make us pure.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
He has one about every year and a half. Joel Osteen comes out with a new book. It's a way to keep his visibility. He is, after all, the pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood in Houston, Texas. And his latest book, I Declare, 31 Promises to Speak Over Your Life, is quintessential Joel Osteen. It is about declaring things into your life and your words creating reality for you. It is Joel Osteen like Joel Osteen has never been. And we're going to be reviewing that book with Pastor Jeremy Rohde of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, October the 19th. In the meantime, welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We are coming to you live this Friday afternoon, October the 19th. And as I mentioned, Pastor Jeremy Rohde will review that book, I Declare, Joel Osteen's latest, in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. You can join us with questions or comments here in the first hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet @issuesetc. Before we get started on the email, Jeff, Craig always, he's now reaping the benefits not only of having a fiance who's connected in the sports world, but now a wife, she used to be the fiance, who's connected in the sports world. And Craig actually got to go to a game 4 last night of the National League, National League Championship Series. And you got your primo seats. You're sitting in your box. You told me this morning all about the free beer and the free food and the free, and a fantastic game if you're a Cardinals fan. How was it last night?
What do you mean by connected in the sports world? I really don't know that that's the case.
Well, anyone who gets to sit in a luxury box, not only, what was it last year? 2 games of the World Series, including Game 6, Game 1 and Game 6, and then many games in the playoffs before. Anyone who gets to do this have connections.
No, I didn't go to any playoff games last year, but I know what
you did
saying.
Go to 2 World Series
Look,
games.
I hope you realize, I'm supposed to keep this to myself. So thanks.
Keep it to yourself. Keep what to yourself?
Yeah.
Okay, well, anyway, how was it?
Oh, the game was great. The atmosphere was great. There's something I thought about today while I was out heading to the post office. Did they sing God Bless America last night during the game?
They would usually sing it at the 7th inning stretch.
We sang Take Me Out to the Ball Game. They didn't. They must have not done the God Bless America last night.
I know in San Francisco home games, they always do that. They always get someone like Tony Bennett out there. But Ozzie Smith's son was awesome the national anthem.
Great.
It was really good.
Atmosphere was awesome. Lot of charged up Cardinal fans. I mean, we saw a lot of those, the towels in the air. I mean, in fact, sitting down in the seats, the girl sitting next to me, I think I got hit in the face a few times with with a I forget what do they call those, the something towel anyway,
rally towels, yeah, or whatever. Yeah. Yes,
but I got hit in the face a few times with those. But that's okay. As long as we're in the, if we weren't doing as well as we did last night, then there'd be a problem.
What was the high point of the game for you last night? Cardinals played the San Francisco Giants, and it was a very handy win at the hands of Adam Wainwright. Great to see him back in good form, not as good as he could be in good form, but they won, and they have tonight. They're going to cinch this series. But anyway. What was your highlight?
Well, look, you're absolutely right. It was nice to see Waino have a great game. You know, Cardinals were able to. I don't think we went yard last night. We didn't go long, did we? I mean, all those runs were scored with.
We almost did.
Right, but
Angel Pagan caught it right before it touched the top of the wall. So yeah,
best part for me besides being there with my lovely wife.
Boy, is he learning.
I mean that. But best part was to see the Cardinals be able to score 8 runs and not depend on the home run, not go long. I mean,
yeah, that's pretty interesting.
There was some small ball in play last night, and that was great. We can do that.
Is it just me? My wife and I were talking about this when we were out running last night. And is it just me, or now with Matheny as manager, are we seeing more like kind of grind it out, you know, run by run, rather than depending on the home run all the time this year rather than last year? Is it just a perception on my part?
Now, that's what Bernie was talking. I was listening to some sports
Bernie
talk
Nicholas.
Radio here in St. Louis, right on a different radio station as I drove to the post office this afternoon. But that's what he was saying. He brought up that same point that are we not dependent on the long ball this year.
Well, it's just good baseball. All right, Jeffy, we've got email and great questions, especially from some of... Boy, I tell you what, when you think you can't pull off a radio show one day, and then you get to the end of the 2 hours, and you've had that one day, what did we have? We had Dr. Winthy on the old... We started the thing on sacraments in the Old Testament. Fantastic. The guests we've had this week have been amazing guests here on the program. What's first for email, Jeffy?
This comes from Beth in St. Louis. She says, will you explain why Pastor George Borghardt refuses to say the word sex? It was hard to listen to him talk about the issue of sex and how the world views it versus how Christians should view sex when he refuses to use the word. I felt like it also made him lose a lot of credibility. Here's a man who preaches and teaches that sex in and of itself is not bad when exercised within the confines of marriage. Yet he won't use the word. He treats it in a taboo way. I feel the point of this segment was that sex should not be taboo, but instead we as Christians should teach our children and our young people that it is not sex that is bad or taboo, but how the culture treats sex that makes it taboo. Sex is good when it is between a man and a woman in marriage. Thank you for your message, and thanks for listening in St. Louis, Beth.
Well, okay, you got to understand a little bit of the foundation of that conversation that we had with Pastor Borghardt last week on the program. That is, it was based upon an article that he'd written for Higher Things magazine, where the way he wrote the article, he didn't use the word sex. And it's not because he thinks it's wrong to use the word sex or he thinks it's taboo to use the word sex. He thinks that the word sex is too easily tossed around in our culture. And to make that point that it is something special, in his article, he didn't use the word. Now, I blew his cover in the first minute of the interview because I went ahead and used the word like 13 times in my introduction. But he tried as hard as he could through the course of that interview not to. And again, because it was based on an article where to make a point, he didn't use the word. And the point he was trying to make is we toss it around as though it isn't what it is. We toss around as though it's just another aspect of our life, just another thing that we can talk about freely, and that has no special place either in the life of husband and wife or in God's good first article gifts, his creation gifts. And so that was the point he was trying to make, not that you can't use the word, not that you cannot use the word. He was purposefully avoiding the word because he wanted to make the point that we just toss it around too easily.
This comes from Mark in Minnesota. He's responding to your interview yesterday with Terry Mattingly on this new Pew Forum poll on religious affiliation. Todd stated that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had 2.5 million members in the middle 70s. Actually, the Synod during the presidency of Jacob Preuss Jr. had 3.1 million members. The 2.5 million figure is really from the 1990s. Thanks for the email, Mark.
I think that's absolutely true, just making my point all the stronger. That if even if you look, we were talking about the seven sisters, those seven mainline Protestant denominations that have been in serious decline in the last 30 years. And in the last 10 years, this decline has become even steeper, especially the more liberal they become, the greater the more precipitous their decline in numbers. So you look at something like the Episcopal Church USA, which is the oldest Protestant denomination in the United States and used to be up there in the 4 million range at some point, now just dwindling. And then that's the extreme example. Now, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had its own decline from, and you're quite right, Mark, from 3 million somewhere in that neighborhood in the mid-70s down to just over 2 million. And that's with more accurate reporting. The newest numbers on the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod overall membership, you know, just hovering up there above 2 million is because we're actually getting better reporting of congregational statistics. And then my point was, if you took that 22.1 million or whatever it is, and you look at how many people are actually in church on a regular basis year after year, the percentage is somewhere around 30 in a church that's very, very healthy with regard to its attendance. You're talking maybe 40%. Most congregations closer down to 20. So most of them sitting in the middle. Take 30%. That's 6.3 million people. Now, we could talk about how many people are on the rolls, but I think what Terry was trying to talk about in that conversation with him was, should we be more honest and not just talk about we have 2.1 million members? How many people are coming to church, hearing God's word, receiving the sacraments, not just on a regular basis, but maybe even just one time a year? And then the numbers get a lot smaller. I'll talk more about it on the other side of the break. That can present a challenge to the church. It has to. We'll be right back.
And make believe it came from you.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues, etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, Etc. IssuesETC.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Call me the hour, call me the minute,
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. We had an emailer before the break pointing out an error I'd made in a conversation with Terry Mattingly on the numbers of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'd said the numbers were 2.5 million in the 70s. It's actually closer to 3 million, meaning the decline has been even more precipitous. Now, that is to be compared, if you will, if you want, just for some perspective, to the even more precipitous decline of most of the other church bodies in the United States. It almost looks like the Missouri Synod's held its own, but it hasn't. It's declined. And I say, why do we want to talk about that? Why do we want to be honest enough to say that if we really get down to it, of people who are actually active in a congregation, that is, going to church on Sunday morning on a regular basis, hearing God's word, receiving the sacraments, we're really only talking about 6.3 million people. Why would we want to be honest? That's bad news. It is bad news. Why would we want to say that? Well, because it's a good thing to be honest. The church doesn't gain anything by padding its numbers. Here's my experience. I came into a very small congregation, and I've told this story many times on the air. Came into a very small congregation, my first call into the pastoral office, into the parish, and it's small congregation. And by anyone's standards, 170 people all said, but the rolls said that there were 100 and something closer to 200. The actual numbers, not the rolls, but the numbers being reported to the national church body, closer to 200. And being a naive young pastor, I thought, wow, I'm going to try and put names with the numbers, addresses with the numbers. And when I actually sat down and counted real people who had real addresses and names and phone numbers, it was closer to 170. The numbers had been, either intentionally or unintentionally, padded. Now, what did that gain anybody? What did that get anybody? Was there any advantage in reporting to the national church body that instead of 176 total members, there were closer to 200? Nothing. So if it works at the local congregation, to just be honest and say, these are the people that we can actually count if we're going to concentrate for whatever reason on counting members or counting people in church, let's be completely and utterly honest. There is no good reason for any pastor or congregation to pad their numbers. And there's no good reason for any denomination to pad their numbers either. Let's just have honest, good accounting. If that is, for whatever reason, is that we're going to be counting, let's count it accurately. Now, and if you think about it, let's just say that my experience in that case is indicative of what the average pastor might do. He might pad the numbers to a percent of maybe 10%. He just adds on 10%. Because it looks better, it makes him feel better, something like that. You get to a congregation that's got 2,000 members, and if you're padding your numbers to 10%, and that's just by kind of overcounting on Sunday morning, you're talking about 200 people, aren't you, that aren't there, that don't exist. And then it's not just lying, let's call it what it is, it's not just lying about 17, 18 people, it's lying about a couple hundred people. They're both lies, though, right? And the church never gets anywhere by telling lies. That's not what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about telling the truth, even if we don't like the way the truth sounds.
That reminds me of a conversation we had, an open lines topic. At what point, if any, is a church too big? I'm talking about a local congregation.
Did we do open lines on that?
No, we didn't. But I think that's a great question for open lines. At what point, if any, is a local congregation too big?
That's a great question.
It's up to Craig to remind you and me.
Okay.
All right.
We'll do it in open line sometime.
Mark also wants to comment on your interview yesterday with Terry Mattingly. He said the section on the Pew Forum survey with Terry Mattingly had one of the best sections of radio I've heard in a while, and it left me with a couple of questions. Mr. Mattingly started into what I'll call his stop lying to ourselves speech. The core of it was the recognition that what John Paul II called the new evangelization was really just converting those who are already in our pews. He included a couple of tough lines like, what we call church growth is really just church movement, and roughly we rarely convert someone completely new to the faith. Mr. Mattingly was convinced that telling the truth would lead to a much greater freedom and strength. Your moderator's side went without a response or follow-up. The bit of silence was powerful as the assertions just hung there. I'm slightly assuming that is because it is used as the Get Religion podcast as well, where Mr. Mattingly gets the spotlight. But I'd be interested in your take on the membership numbers and how they influence what churches do. In the current environment, is Mr. Mattingly right? You'd be better off with a smaller but serious and truthful congregation as compared to trying to keep social hangers-on entertained? And what would that really look like in congregational and pastoral settings? Has something that we've said yes to in the past 40 years now become a polite no, and here is why? Probably followed by a lecture on how mean we are. Anyway, good section, powerful radio. Thanks for the feedback, Mark.
First of all, Terry is just hands down one of the very best guests that we have on the subjects like media coverage of religion. And I said yesterday, after we actually did the interview with Terry, I said, he is just a brilliant analyst of the things he writes about. And you don't find that very often. Someone who actually can look at the facts and say, this is what they mean. This is what we should think about when we see these facts. Very few better than Terry Mattingly. And by the way, whether it's Get Religion, the podcast, or whether it's Issues, etc., Terry always gets the spotlight, okay? He always gets the spotlight. Now, I think he is right that we're always better off being honest as a general principle. That's what I just said a few minutes ago. Especially when it comes to the church, we're always better off being honest, telling the truth, even when we don't like the way the truth sounds or makes us look or makes people think about us. We're always better off being honest. Now, he was talking about the church, the issue of church growth, and I want to say two things about that. First of all, he's right that we have to admit that after 40 years of the church growth movement, the church in the, and I'm talking about the American context, has not grown appreciably. Just count the number of Christians. It's not bigger. What we have done is we've moved Christians from smaller churches to bigger churches. And therefore, the bigger churches have claimed a lot of growth, but it's really just transfer growth. In fact, Alex Chadwick wrote a book years ago called Stealing Sheep or something like that, where he documented, and he's actually an advocate of the church growth movement, he documented through very careful research that 75% of the growth that these larger churches claim for themselves is transfer growth. That is someone coming from a smaller or other church to theirs. So I think Terry's right there. This is the only place I take issue with Terry, and it's not because he would disagree with me on this. It's because it was a choice of words. He says, we haven't really converted any unbelievers to the faith. Yes, we have. Through baptism, the church has converted many, many, many in the last 40 years. That's a conversion, folks. That's a miraculous conversion. When we baptize babies, we are making a conversion. God is doing this through his word. There's no doubt about that. I think Terry would agree. But see, that's part of the problem. The church growth movement doesn't care much about baptisms, unless they're adult baptisms. It doesn't care much about infant baptism because they won't count that as a critical event or something that you know, as something as big as it really is. Now, have we been baptizing at the same rate that we have been losing members through death and other means? Obviously not. Now, there are two reasons for that. Some churches just don't baptize. They do something that they call baptism, but in some cases, even barely bears any resemblance to it. And, you know, we just as a culture and as a country, we haven't been having as many children. And if you don't have babies, you can't baptize them. Now, I think the leader of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the current president, Pastor Matt Harrison, actually has seen and connected the dots on this. The part of the reason the church may dwindle is because the birth rate dwindles. So I will disagree that we rarely convert someone. The church is constantly, through over its long history, is always converting people through a means that many Christians just don't recognize anymore, and that is through baptizing our children. That's a conversion. But if you're just talking about the typical church growth definition of conversion, nah, you're right. You're absolutely right. Not so many.
Hello, this is Brady. I'm a pastor up in Minnesota. I was recently listening to Joshua Gale's presentation on the new research on the growth of the nuns in the religious world in America. And I've heard a lot of these discussions throughout my life, and I'm 32 myself, and I get a lot of cases of Debbie Downer. And so I wanted to ask for Pastor Wilkin, for you to give some encouragement for us as we look to the future in our churches. Where do we see the encouragement? What things do you see God doing? And what encouragement do you have for pastors and people in the church and everyone else as we look to some questionable future, but yet as Christ, the gates of Hades has never overtaken Christ, and he's had the victory. What encouragement do you have for all of us as we deal with these realities? So thank you, and God bless all of you. Bye-bye.
Let's just be honest. The statistics that we see in the culture, and he's talking there about the nuns, the religiously unaffiliated, they could depress you. But statistics can't prevail against the church any more than the gates of hell can. Talk more about that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. That's not the way it feels. Operator. Could you help me, please? Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love of truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's two great tools for you as the election approaches. They'll help you be informed on key social issues like abortion. A group called Gospel of Life Ministries has put together two voter guides. They don't endorse any candidate or party, but simply give a quick but thorough comparison on how the presidential candidates and their parties stand on critical issues of our day. They've been legally approved for distribution by churches, so encourage your pastor to download them free and make them available. You can post a link to Twitter and Facebook, email a link to your friends, and even post on websites, including churches. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and share this vital information with everyone. God calls us to be good stewards of our vote, so let's do it.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line here in the first hour. In about a half hour, we'll be reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book called I Declare 31 Promises to Speak Over Your Life. Pastor Jeremy Rohde will be our guest. That's the entire hour, second hour of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. Before the break, we had someone, was it on the comment line, a pastor asking, you know, in the view of what can be kind of depressing statistics and demographics that we see. The none of the aboves, those people who do not believe or have any real, it's not they don't believe things. They believe things. They just don't see any need for a religious affiliation. Now, what will the geniuses like George Barna say? Well, the church has got to change so that we can attract people who don't want to be affiliated with something. So we got to become a church that you don't have to affiliate with, or we got to redefine affiliation. That's not the answer.
Cyber church.
Yeah, cyber church, where people can still believe but not be affiliated with anything. That's not you. There is no fellowship with Christ outside of Christ's body. That's why you go to church, because you have fellowship with these people. You are connected to them as completely as you're connected to Christ himself. So what's the encouragement? The encouragement isn't the church must change or die, which is that's the answer of both the liberals in Christianity and the Bible-believing liberals in Christianity. Church has got to change or die. And that's basically been the only solution, the only tired, hackneyed, worn out, proven wrong again and again and again solution offered by the church growth movement is the church must change or die. And as we discussed a little earlier, what have been the results? Well, They've changed, and the church has basically stayed the same place in terms of their own metric numbers. Judge them by their own metric numbers. Failure. Okay. At the very best, they've stayed in the same place. But the movement promised growth. Remember that. Never forget that. When the historians are writing about American Christianity 100 years from now, I hope they don't forget that the church growth movement promised, guaranteed growth, and didn't deliver. So, what's the encouragement? It's not more change. It's not more fear of death. Statistics, demographics can't harm the church any more than the gates of hell can harm the church. I think Hermann Zassi had the insight when he wrote about Lutherans in Germany, and he wrote about Lutherans in America. And he looked at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he thought, wow, this is just amazing. What is it that makes this church? So at the time, we're talking about the first quarter of the 20th century and the halfway point through the 20th century. What makes this church what it is? And he pinpointed it absolutely right. He said, it's confession. When Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against my church that I will build, he's talking about the church he will build upon Peter's confession, the faithful biblical confession. And Zassi picks up on that and says that's what makes any church great, is a great confession. So, guess what? The demographics may be sad, but the confession is still great. The numbers may be down, but the confession is still there. In the faithful church, it may be a remnant, maybe a faithful few, but it's still there. Jesus promises the gates of hell will not prevail. And actually on the ground, when I look around, I agree, and I'll mention Pastor Matt Harrison, the president of the Missouri Synod, one more time, just because the guy thinks in these terms. He wrote in his book, this book that he wrote a couple years ago, Christ Have Mercy, I recommend it to anybody. He says, we are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithful Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. And he included Issues, etc. in that, by the way, very graciously. And what is he talking about? A faithful confession. And I, for one, I was up in Dearborn, Michigan a week ago today, speaking to an apologetics conference at a very faithful congregation there, Emmanuel in Dearborn. Pastor Joel Baisley's a pastor there. And they had an apologetics conference, and there were people there who were anxious to confess the faith and defend the faith in every way that they could. And what this tells me is, whether it's pastors or lay people, they are not only thirsty for, but they are thriving upon this faithful confession that so many are abandoning in their call for wholesale change. They're thirsting for it, they're thriving on it, and that bodes well for the future of the church. Does it bode well for the numbers of the church? Not necessarily. The numbers may be bad, but the confession is still good. Does it bode well for the demographics of our country? I doubt it. The demographics may be depressing, but the confession is still strong. This is what Pope Benedict meant when he wrote very early. In fact, even before I think he became Pope, he was talking about how the church might have to become smaller to be more faithful, and in becoming more faithful, be smaller. He's talking about the Roman Catholic Church that is 1 billion Christians worldwide, and once you cross the billion mark, you don't want to go back. But he's at least wise enough to say faithfulness. We're going to define that differently, but he's right insofar as it goes. Faithfulness may mean not always growing numerically. At times in history, it will mean growing numerically. At times, it won't. But no movement, listen to me, church growthers, no movement can guarantee growth. Just as surely as Christ has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, he has not promised that the church will always be growing numerically. He hasn't promised that. You just tell me where you find it in the Bible where he's promised that it will always be growing numerically. But with that confession, he says the gates of hell will not prevail. By the way, our comment line is 618-223-8382. We want people to use the comment line, don't we, Jeff?
We certainly do.
618-223-8382, especially with issues, etc., 24 coming up. We're asking a question, issues, etc. What does this mean? And your answer to that question, if you leave it at the issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, issues, etc. What does this mean? Your answer will play it at during issues, etc. 24, that live 24-hour broadcast coming up in the first week of November.
Yes. We just want your feedback.
Yeah, feedback. Tell us, answer the question, issues, etc. What does this mean?
More email?
Sure.
Or would you like a little comment line? Or would you like to talk to a little more Cardinals baseball about Craig? I won't let you answer that because I think you'd choose the latter. Am I correct?
Today I probably would.
More important is an email from Sarah. She says, I often come in contact with a female Methodist leader. Whether a pastor or not, I do not know. But occasionally she brings up biblical texts and provides the view she personally has on them. For some of the things she mentions, I do not have much of an opinion on or maybe agree with. However, a few times she has got me thinking, not about whether my current beliefs may be wrong, but just curiosity on things I currently cannot answer. In any case, I have not told her that she is wrong in any of her beliefs, whether I believe the opposite or not, but occasionally state my beliefs, if anything at all. Recently, she spoke about the time when Mary and Joseph left for 3 days without realizing Jesus was not with them, then taking another 3 days to come back and find him at the temple. When they found him, Jesus did not apologize, but instead told them that they should have known he would be there. After mentioning this text, the lady then proceeded to say that she believed Jesus was being disrespectful to his parents, I guess thus implying he sinned, and that she believed that he was severely beaten / punished by Joseph for such behavior. She provided that if Jesus was her child, while she would have been happy he was safe, she would have punished him for such disrespect, and that any parent would basically do the same. She also went on to say that she thought that Joseph died around the time Jesus started preaching due to the idea that Joseph was likely keeping Jesus in line up to that time, and after Joseph died, Jesus was free. Now, considering that Jesus was meant to be a perfect being in order to save us from sin, thus unable to sin, it seems to me that disrespectful was perhaps the incorrect term for Jesus' behavior, and that Joseph would not have punished him. However, I have little guidance on this subject and am curious as to what / could make more sense. For that matter, how would Jesus' life as a perfect being have been before he went out and preaches? I am under the impression that the lady has some sort of belief that he acted similar to any normal sinful child, but was a bit more perfect than them. Thanks for the email, Sarah.
Couple things here. First of all, isn't it remarkable that Scripture again and again and again affirms and asserts that Jesus is without sin? It does it in the face of all of our incredulity about that claim, because if we know anything, no one is without sin. No human being is without sin, except the Bible says he is without sin. And then, now see, if the Bible were just a made-up story, as this woman, not the writer, but the one she's writing about, seems to assert, or that can't be trusted, with regard to Jesus being sinless, well, that's just something people said about him. Well, you know, if it can't be trusted, who would include a story about this little boy apparently disrespecting his parents alongside claims that he was sinless? If you wanted to just absolutely bolt down your claim that Jesus was sinless, you wouldn't include a story that made him look like he was sinning, would you? But see, the Bible isn't worried about that story undermining its claims. Now, did Mary and Joseph think he was being disrespectful? Sure sounds like it. That's what Mary says. Why have you done this to your father and I? Why have you done this to us? She thinks he's being disrespectful. She should know better, of course. But he isn't. Now, as mysterious as almost everything about Christ taught in Scripture can be to us, because it's beyond our understanding, it is an utter mystery to us how you could have a 12-year-old boy without sin. But that's exactly what the Bible claims of this 12-year-old boy. And I'll explain more after this. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, Etc. on Friday, November 2nd and Saturday, November 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. In about 15 minutes, we'll begin our review of Joel Osteen's new book, I Declare. Pastor Jeremy Rohde will be our guest. It is that time of the year, isn't it? It's the magic of the baseball season, the postseason. You've got the leaves turning all around you, and the smell of your church's sausage supper is in the air. All those should serve as reminders to you that your congregation, if they're already part of the Issues, Etc. 300, needs to renew, and they need you to remind them. You need you to go to the congregation, to your pastor, to your whatever board is appropriate, and say, if we are already part of the Issues Etc. 300, we need to renew and include Issues Etc. in our annual budget this coming year that may begin for your congregation in January. And if your congregation isn't already part of the Issues Etc. 300, you know what they need? They need you to ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. There's a one-page flyer there that if you need to remind your congregation to renew or to join for the first time, it'll be very helpful to you. issuesetc.org, and you can ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page. Now, we had a question before the break about Jesus at 12 years old. One of these person's friends had asserted that Jesus was disrespecting his parents and that Joseph, his stepfather, probably punished him severely for the disrespect. That's pure speculation. The only reason it might have happened. You know, Joseph might have said, not good enough for me. He gets a spanking. And it wouldn't be the last time Jesus was punished for something he didn't do. So let's say that Joseph just never got the sinless part of his stepson Jesus, which we don't know. He should have, but let's say he didn't. And he saw Jesus doing something, thought he was sinning, and punished him. Like I said, wouldn't be the last time Jesus gets punished for something he didn't do. But how can it be that he would not follow his parents back to Nazareth, that he would leave them 3 days wondering where he is, that he would be in the temple? How could it be that he does this without sin? Is it because the act in itself is sinful? No. He says, wouldn't it have been obvious to you that I should be about my father's business in my father's house? So the fault actually was with his parents for not immediately heading back to the temple. You knew where to find me. You didn't have to search for 3 days. You knew where to find me. And he does this that to any parent would just seem like an act of disrespect and disregard, and just even for a 12-year-old, irresponsibility. And he does it without sin. And that's why his opponents can look at him all through his ministry, and they're accusing him of sin all the time. Just because someone thinks you're sinning, in the case of Jesus, doesn't mean he is sinning. But see, this is how Jesus wants it to be. He doesn't care whether people think he sins or not. He doesn't care. He is willing to answer for those sins. In fact, he's willing to answer for all sin. And if Joseph just didn't buy his story, and when he got him back to Nazareth, grounded him or spanked him or did whatever to punish him, that was just the beginning of the punishment that Jesus was fully prepared to take for things he did not do. My sins, your sins, he didn't do those, but he was punished for them, wasn't he? In fact, not just Joseph, his earthly stepfather, but his own heavenly father regarded him as guilty of the sins of the whole world. God made him who knew no sin, there's another claim, the sinlessness, to be sin. God did that. His father did that. His father blamed him for the sins of the world and punished him for the sins of the world. So we go with what Scripture says, that he was sinless in spite of all appearances, and that he went sinless to the cross. And if he didn't go sinless to the cross, then his death can't pay for anything except his own sins. Which is why the church has always held so fast to what Scripture so clearly teaches again and again and again. And that is, he went to the temple without sin, he went every day of his life without sin, and he went to that cross for us as our substitute without sin, but bearing my sins and your sins.
It's Andy calling from Kirkwood, and you had somebody that had written in or had phoned in asking why you didn't have a mission statement on your webpage. And you said basically it was too much to sum up. You'd rather just have people listen. Well, that's a good idea. But then later on the same broadcast, I heard what you should put up for a mission statement, because you said on the radio, it's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. So there it is, Issues Etc., a talk radio talk program that's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. You got it. Bye.
All right. Thank you very much. That's a great suggestion. My only objection to mission statements is they belong in the boardroom, not in and we could have a mission statement, but you guys wouldn't – it's not going to sound like what you think it is. Because insofar as we are a business, where mission statements belong in businesses, they're great ideas for businesses. Insofar as this is a business, our mission statement might sound like make budget every day, that kind of stuff. And it wouldn't sound very pious or very holy, because business mission statements belong in the boardroom, in businesses. They don't belong in churches. And while this is also a business, I think my point in responding to the mission statement thing and the lack thereof was, you know, in terms of our business, we have one. But in terms of what we tell our listeners and what we say to our listeners and our who are also our supporters, we let the show speak for itself. It should be obvious. I think it is obvious.
And credit for that liner should go to the previous host of the show. That was his constant refrain. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. We just added the four U's there. Don Matzett, Pastor Don Matzett, you say. It's not about you. It's about Jesus.
Well, and credit for almost all of our liners go to somebody else besides us.
Absolutely.
Occasionally we come up with one. What was the one you came up with recently? It was
I'm sure I stole
it from artillery.
Somebody. What was it? Oh, yeah.
Artillery support for pastors and people on the
pastors and lay people in the front lines or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, we always say, like, people are like, well, you guys take bold stands, yada, 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 you know.
Right.
And we're like, look, it's easy to sit, you know, we're not facing anybody face to face and take these stands. It's the pastors and the lay people on the front lines that are the real heroes. And it's the pastors are doing ministry, not us. It's so much more difficult to be a faithful pastor than to be a faithful
radio talk show host. Absolutely.
Exactly. Bill in New Mexico writes, I'm listening to the archive discussion of Mitt Romney's stand on abortion. It occurs to me we are always probing the specific positions of self-declared pro-life candidates, but never do it for self-declared pro-choice candidates. There are probably many pro-life and pro-choice positions. Otherwise, there are only the paradigm extreme positions and no middle ground. Some questions that one might ask a pro-choice candidate include, one, if a baby survives an abortion, should the doctor be required to kill it? Two, does a husband have any legal rights with regard to his wife's abortion choices? Three, should a 12-year-old child be able to have an abortion without parental consent? Four, do you favor abortion at any age of the parent, at any age of the baby, under any circumstances? Five, at what point is the baby's life protected? When the head shows? When the umbilical cord is cut? There are probably many such questions that would probe to what extent the pro-choice candidate does not hold to unlimited, unrestricted abortion. But as far as I know, the question is never asked. Thanks for the email, Bill, in New Mexico.
That is a great suggestion. That's not just good. That's great. And it would do so much. It would do so much to teach both sides about the real nature of the crime and the sin that is abortion. It would do so much. That is a great suggestion. I mean, those questions, what he's basically saying is we do and we should. We hold our pro-life candidates and presidents, whatever they may be, to a very high standard, and we recognize the details and the nuances of their positions, okay? That's just the reality. But there are also details and nuances on the pro-choice side, and it really would highlight and actually make the pro-choicer ask themselves, why am I supporting this? When does the child have legal protection? Is it when the umbilical cord is cut? And then the pro-choicer scratching their head saying, now, wait a minute. Why would they have legal protection after the umbilical cord is cut and not before? And they have no answer for that. No real answer, no answer based in science, no answer based in embryology, no answer based in any kind of sound morality. It would force the pro-choice position and those holding it to actually think through and consider the moral and even the logical consequences of their support for abortion. You're essentially asking, this is what makes it so brilliant, you're asking the pro-choicer, how far are you willing to go in supporting the destruction of the unborn? How far? Where do you draw your lines? What exceptions would you make? Where would you say, no, I don't support that? and thus helping them rethink, hopefully, their support for that. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a great 4-CD set, truly unique music from the pen of Martin Luther. The CD set is called Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth, from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. You will not regret it. It's a great 4-CD set of some of the best music from the pen of Martin Luther. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Jeremy Rohde is going to join us for the entire hour. It's going to take the entire hour to do as thorough a review of Joel Osteen's new book, I Declare, as we possibly can. We've reviewed all of Joel Osteen's books, and I'm noticing something here. The first one, the average evangelical might have said, that's a pretty good book. This last one, he's definitely into word faith territory. And we'll take it apart and put it back together with Pastor Jeremy Rohde in Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.